Okay, I want to talk to you today from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, identifying false teachers as we're going through the book of Peter. So if you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I want to be reading to you. You can stand for the reading of the word. So the word of our Lord, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, in a time, Lord God, I think the greatest deception that has come upon the earth, Lord God, in any time in history, Lord God, I pray that you would open up our eyes, that we would have an appreciation for your word and know it, that, Lord God, it would be our plumb line that we can use to test, Lord God, what is true and what is false, and that, Lord God, we would test all things, even the word that's coming forth in this pulpit today. Father God, give us discernment, and Lord God, be with us today as we study your word in Jesus' name, amen. Context of 2 Peter, okay, very important. The context of 2 Peter is essentially the theme of a warning. And the warning is that there were false teachers in the day of Peter, and there will be false teachers in the last days. Peter gives us five ways of identifying false teachers. Now, again, important, he talks about false teachers, but he says there is going to be an intensification in the last days of false prophets and false teachers. So I just want to show you this. Let me take you through this quick. 2 Peter 1, 16. I'm just going to focus on 16 here. It goes on to 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Understand what he's saying. He's talking about the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. And he's saying again, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. In other words, there will be cunningly devised fables in the last days. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So the last days again, there will be deception and people scoffing at the idea of, again, Jesus' return and Jesus' second coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Again, what is the context of 2 Peter? It is that there will be false teachers in the last days. Now, if you look at what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount of Olives, okay, in Matthew chapter 24, repeated in Luke and repeated in Mark, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 5, Jesus here is talking about the end times. And he talks about wars, and he talks about rumors of wars. He said that all these things would be like birth pains. They would be intensifying, becoming more and more intense, just like a woman when she's getting ready to give birth, right? Birth pains intensify and intensify and intensify. They come more quickly. Well, Jesus said there will be signs, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences. There would be revolutions. There would be strange signs that people are seeing in the heavens. There would be diseases that are spreading across the entire globe. Famines, apostasy, people will be falling away from the Word of God. They will be falling away from the truth and embracing myths, cunningly devised fables. He says all these things will be happening. An increase of evil. Right, there would be a great increase of evil happening in the world before his coming. But the main thing that he emphasized, of all those other signs, the main thing that Jesus emphasized that would characterize the last days is deception. I just want you to notice here, Matthew chapter 24, 3 through 5. Now, as he said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." You go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 23 through 25, same sermon. Look at verse 11. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Then if anyone says," verse 23, "'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'there,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." I think sometimes it's important to understand what Jesus is saying. We're shocked and surprised when we see the things happening in the world. Shocked and surprised when we saw COVID, right? We're shocked and surprised when we see the war that's going on in Israel, the war that's going on in the Ukraine. And right now, the constant talk of there being a potential nuclear war that would involve the United States, that could involve North Korea, China, Iran, Russia. We're shocked at these things. Yet Jesus, what did he say? Right? "See, I've told you beforehand." He told us before that these things would happen. And again, deception, right? And notice the word down there in verse 11. The deception would deceive many. I want you to get that word "many" in your heads. So when you're reading the scriptures, the New Testament, the Bible warns us of false prophets in the last days. And there's just eight verses that talk about that. Deception. You know, Satan wants to take as many as he can to hell with him. And his greatest tool of doing that is not persecution. It's deception. He sends his prophets and his teachers as sheep, right? Wolves in sheep's clothing. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Jesus said that Satan, he plants the tares right amongst the wheat. He plants the weeds. You know, if you look at that picture there, it's hard to see the difference, right? It's hard to see the difference between the wheat and the tare. And he will plant false teachers in the church, false brothers in the church, false prophets in the church, false evangelists in the church, false Christians in the church. Now, again, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3, you have five characteristics to identify false teachers. Let's look at them. Number one, false teachers secretly brings destructive heresy. Okay? They secretly bring destructive heresies into the church. So if you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." You know what the word? The word "secretly," stealthy. Right? They're stealthy. They're cunning. They're seductive. And they introduce destructive heresies. In fact, the way that they do that, it's usually 90% truth and 10% deception. 90% truth, 10% lies. In fact, they'll mix in 90% of the Bible and 10% of things that you cannot find in the Bible. So the word here, okay, heresies, refer to anything that is contrary to Scripture. Anything contrary to Scripture. And notice they are destructive. The word destructive is used five times in 2 Peter. And what it refers to is, it refers to hell. It refers to essentially final damnation. So they introduce these false teachers for the purpose of essentially seducing people into believing them and the purpose of them ending up in hell. I'll give you an example of just some heresies that you will find today in churches. One, they distort the word of God by adding and subtracting. They will add to the word of God and they will subtract from the word of God. I've said this many times. Where's that in the Bible? I'll tell you, I had to say that about some things that I was taught that basically I was introducing to the church years ago that were not in the Bible. Where's that in the Bible? And they will introduce things that are not biblical, they will add to them, and then they will subtract. Second heresy, Jesus is not God. They will deny the divinity of Jesus. He was a man, he was a prophet, he was a rabbi, he was a teacher, he was a guru, he was a Tibetan master. And they introduce, right? But he's not God. He is not God in the flesh. They will deny the Trinity, that God is not triune. In fact, something very popular, you'll hear them say, well, the name Trinity is not in the Bible. And that's true. But the revelation of God being the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three unique persons of the same nature, of the same essence, but three unique personas, three unique persons, is clearly revealed in Scripture. They will introduce heresies such as there are many ways to be saved. There are many ways to get to heaven. You can be a good person and get to heaven. It doesn't matter what religion you believe in. That'll get you to heaven. Doing rituals and certain religious gymnastics will get you into heaven. And what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And Peter, in Acts chapter 3, he said, there is no name under heaven by which men can be saved. In fact, that's essentially the whole theme of the Bible. Jesus came to rescue people who cannot save themselves. For religion can't save them. They can't save themselves through works. Another heresy, they deny the second coming. They'll deny. I heard a guy saying, the Bible doesn't teach about the second coming. Where does the Bible teach about the second coming? Where's this thing about the rapture? You can't find that in the Bible. He's totally biblically ignorant. Because Jesus talked about it over and over again, as did the apostles. As did the Old Testament prophets. They deny that there is a judgment or hell. They deny that there is a final judgment and we will be judged. The beauty of coming to Jesus, he forgives you of your sins and they will never be held against you. In fact, what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, which is a judgment of unbelievers, if you're a believer, you ain't going to be there. That's good news. Because all the people who are at the Great White Throne Judgment end up in the lake of fire. So that is just a few of the many heresies that you will find that are being taught by false teachers. Now, let me just ask you this. How do you identify heresy? How do you identify if something that is being taught is contrary to the Bible? Now look at Acts chapter 17:11. These were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's Paul the Apostle, right? Paul the Apostle teaching the Bereans, and what they did was, after he would teach, they would go back and they would search the scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. Now, if they did that to Paul the Apostle, don't you think that you need to be doing that with every preacher or teacher that you listen to, including myself? And I know, again, some of you here today, you've never heard this before from a preacher. But this ain't something that's popular that preachers say. Let me just tell you something, a sign of a false prophet, they will never tell you that. They will never tell you to examine and search what they're teaching. My responsibility is to bring the Word of God to you. Your responsibility is to check it and make sure what I'm teaching to you is true and is kosher. Right? Well, kosher, Bible kosher. Renee, did you get that? The Bible is our plumb line. You know, you use a plumb line when you're building a building to see if the building, right, is straight or crooked. Well, the Bible is your plumb line, and you test what people are teaching you. And you put the Bible there next to it and say, is that in the Bible? Is it something that they have added? Have they subtracted? All right, number two. False teachers deny the Lord. So in, again, verse 1, even denying the Lord who bought them. Now, to deny means to say no to. And there are two ways that human beings are capable of denying the Lord. One way is just right out and saying that they don't believe he is who he said he is. They don't believe that he's God. They don't believe he's the Messiah. They don't believe he's the Savior of mankind. They don't believe that he's the Lord. And they just deny. They deny him. A second way of denial is refusing to do his will. So the person may be saying, he's my Lord, he's my Lord, but they refuse to do his will, and they're denying him. So let me show you the first way. If we go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now, by the way, you understand test the spirits? Test what is coming out of the mouths of the teachers and the preachers. Test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Watch this. Here's the test. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So if you understand here, Jesus Christ, what's the Hebrew translation of that? Yeshua Messiah, Yeshua Meshach. Some people think Christ is Jesus' last name. It's not his last name. Jesus Christ, that is a title. It is Jesus the Messiah. Christ is the Greek translation, Messiah, okay, or Meshach is the Hebrew translation. So, a number of years ago, we're building the church before we came to this building, and I was writing a column in the Twinboro News. Those of you who live in the neighborhood, is there still a thing called the Twinboro News? Remember I wrote that, John? You remember that little column? A lot of people came to the church, came to the Lord through that thing. I wrote that column for about 5 years. Every week I would write a column, tiny little column, and I would talk, you know, about Jesus. And I did a month of messages that Jesus is the Messiah. And there was a rabbi in Bergenfield who was infuriated that I would call Jesus the Messiah. And he basically went to our Jewish landlord and got us kicked out of the building, which was a real blessing because that's how we came here. So, you know, God, you know, like he used Paul to drive the believers out of Jerusalem, and then they brought the gospel to the whole world. Well, he drove us out of Bergenfield, drove us out of the place that we're in, but he said, Jesus is the Christ, he's not the Messiah. Now, I just want to say this to you. How ignorant can you be? Really, how ignorant can you be to not understand that Christ, okay, in the Greek, is the same as Messiah in the Hebrew? And when they're saying Jesus is the Christ, what are they saying? They're saying that he is the Messiah and that he came in the flesh. Now, in the Old Testament, and it makes this very clear, that the Messiah would be God. The Pharisees and Sadducees in Jesus' day, they didn't understand that. But the Old Testament makes it very clear that Messiah would be God, would be Yahweh, would be Elohim, would be Adonai. So let me just show you. Some of you will remember from a few weeks ago, because I took you through 10 signs from the book of Deuteronomy to identify a false prophet, but this is one of them. Isaiah chapter 9, 6, and 7. Christmas verse, right? It's on the Christmas cards. For unto us a child is born. Messiah would be a child born. Unto us a son is given. That Messiah would be a male child, a son. And the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. What else right there? Mighty God, El, that he will be El. Okay, Elohim, right? Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, there it is again, he will be the Son of David. But he will be the Son of God. to order to establish its judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Messiah would be God. Now, in Psalm 110, verse 1, if you're reading through the scriptures, maybe this has confused you. And maybe as you read it, you said, maybe God is schizophrenic because it seems like he's talking to himself. The Lord, Yahweh, in the Hebrew, said to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That is the Father speaking to the Son, God speaking to God. And notice, sit at my right hand. Who sat at the right hand of the Father after the ascension? Of course, Jesus. Now, you come to the New Testament, and Jesus uses this passage when he is teaching, or trying to teach, the hard-headed Pharisees. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. That's what they believed, that the Messiah would be human. They did not understand that the Messiah would also be God. And he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit, notice he says, in the Spirit, under the inspiration of the Spirit, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh said to Adonai, till I make your enemies your footstool. And if David then calls him Lord, how is it he is his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. The rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they believed in the oral tradition. And the oral tradition, again, is add-on to the Bible. And the add-on to the Bible did not teach that the Messiah would be God, but the Bible teaches that the Messiah would be God and is God. So they believed in the religious people who don't study the scriptures. They sit in church and they hear messages and homilies and a lot of blah, 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 blah that's not grounded in scripture. And when you talk to them, they don't know the most basic of things about the Bible. They don't understand the most basic things about scripture, because they don't study scripture. They study Talmud. They study Mishnah. They study the writings of the bishops. But they don't study scripture. So here's, a key thing. False teachers deny the divinity of Jesus. False teachers deny that Jesus is God. You can see it in the cults. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe he's Michael the Archangel. The Mormons do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe that he's the brother of Lucifer. Christian Science does not believe that Jesus is God, but a man who attained Christ consciousness, unity. The liberal churches, folks, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian churches, not all of them, most of them, the congregational churches, they do not believe that Jesus is God. Their cemeteries, their seminaries, sorry about that. They teach the future pastors and preachers a theology that denies that Jesus is God. So that is a surefire characteristic. I'll tell you a funny story. So my son's a policeman in Pennsylvania, and there's a church. I was with him this weekend, he was telling me. There was a church that had a woman, and she was threatened to kill the pastor and kill people in the church. We've had her here before. Well, she's threatened to kill people. Well, she's saying, I'd like to kill that pastor. I'd like to kill those people. And so they sent in a cop undercover into the congregation. Now, they couldn't arrest her, according to Pennsylvania law. It wasn't a terrorist threat because she didn't say, I am going to kill them. She said, I would like to. Now, I don't know if that applies here. I would be very careful ever saying that about anybody. So they send in this undercover cop, and he's like us. He's a Bible-believing Christian. They wanted, you're going to a church, you're a Bible-believing Christian, we want to send you in there. So the guy goes in, and after a few weeks, he's really confused. And he goes up to some of the people in the church and the pastor, and he says, do you guys believe in the Bible, that it's the Word of God? Don't you believe that Jesus is God? Because they didn't. Because they don't. These liberal, it's all this political crap. They do not believe that the Bible is the very Word of God. They do not believe that Jesus is God. And my son, they were together, they were laughing about this, that he was shocked that there were churches, because the churches that he was in were Bible-centered, Bible-believing churches. So false teachers deny the very deity, the divinity of Jesus. Now let me show you another way of denying the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. So these could be preachers who are saying, Lord, Lord. I mean, they're just running up and down the stage. Lord, 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 shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So a person could be using the name of the Lord, right? Isaiah chapter 29, lip service. They're using the name of the Lord, but when it comes to doing his will, it's their will, not Jesus' will, right? It's their will be done, not Jesus' will be done. So he says this, many, you see, there it is again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied these preachers in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. False teachers deceive people by making them think that somehow you can be truly saved and a true Christian by simply believing that Jesus is your Savior and not believing that Jesus is your Lord. I've come across that heresy. They teach that all you need to do is to believe that Jesus is your Savior. And essentially, they will be denying that Jesus is the Lord of their life. So it's again, it's my will be done, not your will be done. That is a surefire way to hell. If some of you are getting convicted right now, I hope so. But that is a surefire way to hell. You could be in church. You could be saying, Lord, Lord. You could be saying, he's my Savior. But you're not living your life like he is your Lord. And that, again, that is a very popular heresy that has been basically in the church for 2,000 years. All right, number three. False teachers have many followers. And if you look at verse 2 of 2 Peter 2, and many will follow their destructive ways. I don't know about you, that is discouraging to me. That's disheartening. Why? Why will they have many teachers? Masses of people follow false teachers. They have arenas. They have arenas. They don't even have buildings. They take over sports arenas and fill them with people. They have many followers. Why? I want to give you a couple of reasons. And you could probably find a lot more in Scripture. One, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 through 10, talking about when the Antichrist comes. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, watch. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They refuse to love the truth. They refuse to love the Word of God. They refuse to love the truth about God, about salvation, about Jesus, about themselves. They refuse. They refuse to come to a place where you confess that you're a sinner. You have to be willing to confess that you're a sinner to be saved. You have to come to a place where you confess that you're a sinner and essentially you turn from your sins to Jesus and you repent. I believe many people, they refuse the truth. They refuse to humble themselves. They refuse to be honest about themselves and realize that they're sinners and need a Savior. So they live in denial. I'm okay. I'm just fine and okay right now. They refuse to embrace the truth. And then I want to show you another passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They have many followers. They gather people around them who want to have their ears tickled. Tell me, preacher, what I want to hear. Don't tell me, preacher, what I need to hear. You know the saying, right? They want the best of both worlds. They want to believe, right, and know that they're saved, but they're unwilling, right, to accept again the truth and swallow it and have it change them and transform them. Itching ears. Think of this. The truth cuts like a surgeon's knife. Maybe it's cutting right now through some of your hearts. And the purpose of the surgeon's knife, right, he has to cut through the flesh, cut through the muscle, maybe cut through ligaments and tendons to get down to the disease, right, to get down to the abscess or whatever, you know, the tumor, to be able to remove it. And that's what the truth does. And people do not like, do you ever see what the movie is, right? You can't handle the truth. Well, a lot of people can't handle the truth. Let me tell you something. I've watched people come in this place for 30 years, preaching 10 years in other churches, squirming in their seats. Some of them just get up and walk out. Some of them just get up and walk out. Because they came here to have their ears itched. They did not come here to hear the truth. But there are places, by the way, if you're one of those people, you go right down the street. You'll get your ears itched. You will never hear about sin. You will never hear a call to repentance. You will never hear about hell. You will never hear about judgment. You will never hear about wrath. You will never hear about God's discipline. You go right down the street, they'll itch your ears. And they'll gather crowds. But people will go, they want to have their ears itched. In the same chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 18 and 19. He gives a description of the false teachers. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, swelling words of emptiness, flattery, and they allure through the lust of the flesh. Again, you can have your cake and eat it too. You can have the best of both worlds. Listen, you can be a Christian and continue to live a sinful life. You can be saved and not have to repent. And they teach, again, this false doctrine. He goes on and he says, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves to corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So they continue to live in bondage because it's the truth that sets you free, not flattery. All right, number four. False teachers cause God's name to be blasphemed. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. I came across an article a few years ago, and it was an article written by an unbeliever criticizing Christianity and criticizing the clergy. And this is what he said, and I quote, "Having read about Jesus Christ, I believe that he has more class than most of his agents. Gandhi said, 'I like your Christ, not your Christians.'" Priests who stand in front of the congregation Sunday after Sunday and give their little homily and then molest children the other 6 days of the week. And the world just blasphemes the name of Jesus. Preachers, TV evangelists, who live in multiple mansions, not just one, who drive Rolls Royces or have their chauffeurs drive their Rolls Royces, who fly in Lear jets, and who manipulate and con people out of their money, many times poor people. And it brings blasphemy of the name of Jesus. Pastors, preachers, who use their authority and power to seduce weak women in their ministries, that bring blasphemy to the name of Jesus. You know the comedians, you ever see them when they make fun of Jesus? Or maybe Hollywood, they make fun of Christians. Right, Hollywood, they make some movies and they portray priests and Christians and they mock them, they make fun of them. I want to tell you something. Not Jesus, but when they mock the clergy, sometimes they're right. Sometimes they're a better judge of us than we are of ourselves. They're right. And you can think of names, and I'm not going to name names here, but let me tell you something. Since I've been a Christian, I can go on and list 50 names of people in the clergy. And that goes in all different denominations who have really brought blasphemy upon the name of Jesus. But they bring blasphemy. And again, hey, look, I'm a Christian not because of Christians. I'm a Christian because of Jesus. But they don't understand that. So they equate Jesus, right, with, I think most of the time, these false teachers, these false priests, these false prophets. And Satan has done a wonderful work by putting those people in front of the church. All right, number five. False teachers covet and exploit people. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has been idle and their destruction does not slumber. So coveting, what does it mean? They essentially covet people's money through deception. False teachers today are no different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes of Jesus' day who were doing that very thing to people. I want to show you a passage. This may shock you. If you've been in the church for a while, not under my ministry, but if you're here today visiting us and you're in another church, you're going to be shocked by what I teach you right now. In Mark chapter 12, verse 38 through 40, Jesus is here confronting the scribes. By the way, understand, the scribes, essentially they're Pharisees. The Pharisees were scribes. Sometimes the interaction between scribe and Pharisee, you have scribe Pharisees, the same thing, and then you have the Sadducees. So it says, then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. Now watch this, verse 40. Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. They cheat widows out of their property. They cheat widows out of their money, out of their livelihood. They manipulate poor widows to give their money to them. What did the Word of God say that should be done for widows? Old Testament? They are to be cared for, and their children are to be cared for. They are not to be manipulated and extorted. Now, just as Jesus is saying this, right, they're in that part of the temple where people would come in and give their offerings. Just as he's saying it, who comes along, right? In the midst of him confronting the scribes of their hypocrisy, along comes this widow. And his words become like a living movie before everybody. Watch what he says. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, two pennies, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. She gave it all." You ever hear preachers preach messages using this woman? Right? They use this woman. And they say, that is the way you are supposed to give. You're supposed to give till it hurts. You're to give sacrificially. I just want you to think of this. This woman gave all she had, and then she went home with nothing. She didn't have money to buy food. She didn't have money to be able to provide for her kids. She didn't have money to be able to pay the rent. She went home essentially to die. Probably being tricked and manipulated into thinking, well, if you give all this money, God's going to bless you. He's going to make you wealthy. I want you to just think. If I stood here today and I said to you, to be like the widow, listen, I want you to go home today. I want you to sell your homes. I want you to sell your cars. I want you to basically just cash in your 401ks, and I want you to come here to Living Word this week, next week, and I want you to give it all. Then you're going to have nothing left. You're not going to have a place to live. You're not going to have a car to drive. You're not going to have food for your children. Well, they didn't have welfare in her day, but maybe you can go on welfare. What would you think? How many of you are coming back next week? Do you get what I'm saying? Well, just this message has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with the manipulation of the scribes and how they were manipulating people and poor widows out of their money. They were cunning. Jesus never asked a person to give all of their worldly wealth to him. Now you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, what about the rich young ruler? Well, the rich young ruler, that was a test. That was a test of his commitment, because he loved his stuff more than he loved God. And it was about his heart. But you don't see Jesus going around preaching and saying to people, listen, you need to go home and sell everything you have, and then you need to give it, right? You need to give it to the church. He never did that. And look, I believe in tithing. I believe in sacrificial giving. Right? I preach on it when I come to it in Scripture. I did a great message. I believe a great message about stewardship a few weeks ago. You need to listen to it if you weren't here, about really what God says to us about money and how we should handle it. So I'm not saying that you shouldn't give, but being manipulated and conned and being extorted. Right? Think of so many preachers and teachers who use this verse, and how many maybe sermons you've heard and said, well, listen, if you give God, right, $1,000, he's going to multiply, he's going to give you $10,000. Now, do I believe he could do that if he wants, if it's his will? It's not a promise of Scripture. I had a TV evangelist years ago. He sent me this card, come in the mail every month. God is telling me that you should give $1,000 and that he's going to multiply it, and then you're going to receive $10,000. And after about 3 months, I got fed up with it, and I wrote on it in a magic marker and sent it back to him. If you truly believe that, you should give me $1,000 and God will give you $10,000. And I never got another letter in the mail from him. But you see the hypocrisy here. And again, just like the scribes were in Jesus' day, folks, I'm sorry to say, this is going on in churches all around us, all throughout the world. And you know what? People from the world look in at that, and they just think this is what Jesus is, and he's not. But I think to understand, how many of you have never heard this passage described to you this way today? Yeah, right, most people. You've heard it the other way, right? All right, let me wrap up. Keynotes, a couple of keynotes here. Key thing, takeaways here. One, know your Bible. The greatest way to see heresy, to be able to identify a false teacher, you need to know your Bible. You need to be in the Bible. You need to be reading the Bible and studying the Bible. It needs to become, I mean, it's just God has given you, He's given you His Word. Some of you, you know, you're hurting today. Well, you know what? There's God's letter of comfort, His Word of comfort, His Word of love to you, His Word of healing. Right? He's given you this wonderful, wonderful Word. A man who worked in the treasury years ago, he would basically just, as they would put out the big sheets of $100 bills, he would just feel them and pull them and feel them and pull them and feel them and pull them. And every once in a while, they'd send a sheet of counterfeits through. And as soon as he touched the counterfeit, he knew that it was a counterfeit. And he was asked the question, do you know the difference between what is authentic and what is counterfeit? And he said, when you know the authentic, it's easy to identify the counterfeit. So just, you know the Word of God. You will know when there is a false teacher and a heresy. Second, be a Berean. You've got a word here today. I gave you 5 points. Gave you a lot of scripture verses. Hope you wrote them down. Go home and examine what's said. Make sure it's true. Because I'm not above error. Pastor Chris is not above error. Pastor Lou is not above error. And every other teacher in this church, we are not above error. We can make mistakes. And I'll tell you something. I believe I've corrected some of the mistakes that I made years ago. And if I identify, if somebody comes to me and identifies something that I'm teaching that is not, again, in the Word of God, I need to be willing to repent. But you need to hold us accountable. And you need to be checking the Scriptures. I know, you know, some of you, you listen to a lot of Christian radio. I listen to The Bridge. I listen to The Bridge pretty much when I'm in the car. I like the preachers and teachers, their sound. And but I see some people, you're listening to 10 sermons a day. You can't filter all of that. You're taking in things. I have a simple principle here. 80% in the written word, 20% listening to preachers and teachers. 80% in the scriptures. That means for the word that you just heard here in the last 15 minutes, spend some time, right? Spend some time examining what is said in the word. If this is the church God has brought you to, be in harmony with us and you'll grow. Last thing here. Pray for discernment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. It's okay to pray. Let me just say, if you're a believer, you have gifts of the Spirit. You don't have one gift of the Spirit, you have multiple gifts of the Spirit. But if there was ever a time where there is one gift that you should truly be praying for and seeking, it's discernment. Because we are living in the greatest time of deception. I don't know if it's just that. I mean, Satan knows his time is short and he's out there just deceiving the world. Or if it's because of the internet or because of, right, cable TV. But there is just more, I'm telling you, I've been walking with the Lord 40 years. There is so much more deception today than there were 20, 30, 40 years ago. So just pray for discernment. Let me give you a quick definition of discernment. It's the gift to know the difference between what is right. No, not in what's wrong. Listen to this. It's the gift to know the difference between what is right and what is almost right. Right? It's like 90% truth, 10% error. Know the King. Know the King. Know the Lord. Know Jesus. Take Him into your life. Turn from your sins. Turn to Him. Receive Him. Put your faith in Him. and know His Word. Know His Word. Leave here today with a commitment that you're going to be in the Word more than you were this past week, this past month, this past year. Okay? Let's bow our heads. Hey, those who are going to be baptized, let me just say, right after I pray, Diane and Sue will be at that door. They'll take you through. You can get dressed. You can put on your robe. But let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And I do pray, Lord God, let us be a people, Lord God, who love the truth, who love Your Word. Let us be like the Bereans, Lord God, that when we hear a message, we take time to examine what is said, to make sure, Lord God, that it is truly lining up with Scripture. And Lord God, we pray today, give to us, Lord God, that heavenly gift of discernment, that gift of the Spirit. Lord God, that we would know how to, Lord, discern what is true or what is almost true. Protect, Lord God, our hearts, protect our minds from deception. And Lord God, we give You all the thanks and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.